The book of Samuel in the Old Testament records the ministry and the call of its namesake, Samuel. Samuel served as a sort of apprentice to a prophet and priest named Eli. Eli was getting along in years, and as so many of the Old Testament prophets and priests had failed to be faithful to God. And God had said, I'm going to pronounce judgment on Eli. And he chose this young Samuel to communicate that. In Samuel 3, we find God calling Samuel and giving him the message that he has for Eli. So prepare to turn to Scripture. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the gift of your word. We're grateful that it informs. We're grateful that it forms. We're grateful that by the power of your Spirit, you allow it to take deep root in us. And our prayer this morning is that your word would take deep root and grow in our hearts, our minds, and our spirit. And my prayer is that in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 3, beginning at verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went back and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his son's blasphemy, his blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Think about the last time somebody whispered to you, or maybe the last time you whispered to somebody. If you're a parent, it may have been earlier in this service, when there was maybe a little squirminess. Anybody who's been a child in church has probably been whispered to. It may have been in a crowded place where somebody leaned close and whispered. Do you remember it? Whispers do something to us that regular vocalization doesn't. It draws us in. It causes us to anticipate what is going to be said. Physiologically, we don't vocalize a whisper the same way we vocalize words. When we vocalize words, the words come out because our vocal cords vibrate. When we whisper, we vocalize through our breath that bypasses the vocal cords. In our text this morning, in most versions of Scripture in English, there's an exclamation point after Samuel. I don't know that that was God yelling. I think it's a cue to us that God was trying to get Samuel's attention. We're used to loud, right? Anybody not used to loud yet? If you are, you might want to get out of the house, buy a TV, something. Because we live in a loud and a noisy world. And somewhere along the way, it became a common practice that the loudest person has the most influence and thinks they're right. I blame Ted Turner, not to speak ill of the dead. He just passed away. But Ted Turner started CNN, right? With the idea, we're going to have 24-hour news. It's a great idea if you have 24 hours worth of news. If you don't have 24 hours worth of news, you just start repeating it like every 10 minutes, right? And then other people said, well, if Turner's doing it, we ought to do news 24 hours a day too. So you have this proliferation of news all the time, but there's not enough news to keep people's attention all the time. So, well, let's have people come on and talk about the news. And in order to talk about the news, we need to kind of set some adversaries. So what do people do when they're adversaries? They yell. So we got a lot of channels on our TV where it's nothing but people yelling at each other. And monkey see, monkey do, what do? We yell at each other, even if we're not talking about the news. There's not a lot of whispering going on. Whispering also has another psychological factor. It's called the mirror effect. Has anybody flown recently? What an enriching experience that is, isn't it? If you have flown at all, you've sat at a gate. There's a good chance your flight was either delayed or canceled or oversold or some calamity happened, right? And that means the person with maybe the worst job in the world, the gate agent, is faced with 100, 200 people whose plans have just been shuffled, connecting flights missed, cruise ships sailing without them, all those things. And inevitably, there's somebody who goes up to talk to them and begins to get louder and louder and louder and louder. The next time you're in that situation, watch what that gate agent probably does. They don't get louder to match the person because they're trained to go softer. And they begin to speak softer and softer and softer because the mirror effect begins to take hold psychologically. And the person who's exercised begins to match the person who's bringing them down. Whispers are powerful things. And I believe that young Samuel, as he laid near the Ark of the Covenant, the place in that day that signified the very presence of God with his people, heard a whisper. Now, scripture tells us that Samuel didn't know God. No one had ever introduced him to God. So he assumed that the voice he heard saying, "Samuel, Samuel," was his mentor, Eli. So Samuel gets up and he goes to Eli and he said, "Here I am. Here I am. You call me. What do you need?" And Eli said, I didn't call you." Three times that happens. Finally, Eli realizes that it must be God. And he said, "The next time you hear that voice, it's the Lord. And say, 'Lord, your servant's here. Speak.'" And he hears that voice again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he does as Eli told him. And God says, "I'm the Lord." And God introduces himself to Samuel. And he said, "Samuel, you're going to be my person. You're going to be my prophet." Now, that is not necessarily the call most people want to hear. Because if you study the prophets in the Old Testament, rarely did it work out very well for them. Because their job was to speak on behalf of God to a stiff-necked people who had this propensity to choose their own way and not God's. So the prophet's job was to call people to repentance. And that's not a very popular thing. But Samuel listened. He listened. And as he listened, he was informed. He came to know who God is. And as he learned about who God is, he was also invited into this process of formation, of learning about who God was, about what God wanted to do in his world and through his people. And God began with that still small voice to form Samuel into his person. But Samuel was in a quiet place. And he had ears to hear that still small voice. How quiet is your world? That brief moment of quiet in this room is probably uncomfortable for a few people. Did he just forget what he was going to say? We're conditioned to not be very comfortable with silence, aren't we? Yet it's in the silence that God speaks. God is not going to show up on one of the news networks ranting and raving about how he's right and everybody else is wrong. That's not who God is. That's not how God operates. God operates in the still, quiet moments of life. And in those still, quiet moments is when we hear, like Samuel heard. How you do with still, quiet moments in your life? Are you carving out that time? It's hard. It is so hard. One of our favorite hotels to stay at has a feature that Sarah Gray just loves. There is a TV built into the mirror in the bathroom. which means she can watch the Today Show while she's getting ready. And she does a really good job because she's very efficient getting ready in the morning. She does a great job at that. But studies have shown that in those environments where the TV is built into the bathroom mirror, people take about twice as long to get ready. Right? Because I'm going to stop and watch this story rather than get about the business, get ready, move on with your day, right? Now, when we stay in that hotel, I turn the TV off. Because one of my times where I find some quiet is in the bathroom getting ready for the day. But somebody decided to invent a TV and a mirror. When is your quiet space? Where is it? When is it? We tend to get in the car, turn on the radio, drive to wherever we're going, get out, and engage with the noise of the world. We get back in the car, we turn the radio back on, we get home, we turn on music, we turn on television, we turn on a podcast, Audible, whatever, to provide us with what is normal for us in our world, and that's noise. And we drive out the silence. And in doing so, we forfeit those spaces in life where God informs and where God forms. I believe that it's part of what it means to be a disciple, to live counter to the world around us. In a world that says you should have some sort of outside stimulus in every waking minute, it's countercultural to devote periods of silence and to say, Lord, speak. Your servant's listening. If we long to be God's people, where we are, in our day and time, I believe it's incumbent upon us to forge a pattern of silence in our lives to say, Lord, I'm listening. I'm listening. It's not easy. It might mean some sacrifice. It might mean that you look at your life and you say, what am I going to give up? It's not a really popular message either, is it? What am I going to give up? To make space for healthy periods of silence in my life. I believe if we commit ourselves to that, we will come to know God in a deeper way, and God's Holy Spirit will form us in deeper ways into the person of Jesus as we're able to hear that still small voice. May that be a mark of our discipleship, of our following Jesus in our day and our time.